Welcome to some more great Bible preaching from the pulpit of Capital City Baptist Church in the heart of Austin, Texas. Our prayer is that your relationship with Christ is strengthened and that you are blessed by the time you spend in the Word of God with us today.
Revelation chapter 9, verse 20. The rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues, mark this phrase, yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk, neither repented they of their murders, nor their sorceries, nor their fornication, nor of their thefts. Go with me and keep your finger there, because we'll be studying Revelation 8 and 9. But go with me to chapter 16 for just a minute. Revelation 16, verse 9. And men were scorched with great heat, and blasphemed the name of God, which hath power over these plagues, and they repented not to give him glory. Verse 11. And blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and repented not of their deeds. That's the subject. They repented not. As we go through the book of Revelation, we previously looked at the sealed judgments. We're going to be looking at the trumpet judgments. And here's what we're going to see. We're going to see the fact that despite that God is pouring out His wrath upon the earth, men fail to repent of their wickedness. The agony, the terror, the things that mankind will suffer. And amazingly, this is not the first time that man has failed to repent. Christ came preaching repentance. John the Baptist came preaching repentance. Peter, Paul, and the other apostles came preaching repentance. Stephen, the Bible says, when he preached, the crowd, their heart was so hardened, he said, "You do always resist the Holy Ghost." They were not ready to repent. Because their refusal to repent, they ran upon him and gnashed upon him with their teeth. Now, here's what I want you to see tonight. The world is going to be suffering the severe consequences of God's wrath. Terror. Now, as we go through chapter 8, take a look. I want you to see verse 7 of chapter 8. I want you to see the angels. They sound the trumpets. The judgment falls. Now, the Bible says in the first of this chapter, the first few verses of this chapter, that there was silence in heaven for the space of a half an hour, as they sat and watched. Now, every time we see heaven, we see a host, a heavenly host, praising God and singing and glorifying the Almighty, but suddenly everything is hushed. We're about in the middle of the tribulation. Great judgment is about ready to take place. Verse 5, you can hear voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. And the seven angels which had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. Now look what happens. These people have already suffered. Now it's going to get worse. The first angel sounds, and they're followed hell and fire mingled with blood. Imagine this. Now, Egypt, when God sent those plagues, sent something similar to some of these judgments. They also had hell and fire, but this is mingled with blood, and they were cast upon the earth. And look what happens as a result. The third part of the trees was burned up. Now, that's going to be key in these judgments. You're going to see this portion, this part, this number, a third part of the trees was burnt, and all green grass was burnt up. Now, recently, here in Texas, we suffered the wildfires and watched 30 or 40,000 acres of forest go up in smoke, hundreds of homes, people displaced. But during the tribulation, can you imagine a third part of everything green upon the earth? Entire forests burned down. The animals are destroyed. Houses are devoured. Can you imagine the smoke that's going to cover the face of the earth when a third part? Can you imagine the terror, whether or not you're in your house watching this hell mingled with fire as it falls, knowing possibly your house is the next to burn? And when this many people are displaced, where in the world do they go? The smell of smoke and death is in the air. You would think this would cause some to think about the scripture and the prophecy and what they'd heard, but they repent not. Now look what happens in verse 8. And the second angel sounded, and as it were, a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea. And the third part of the sea became blood. Now, in Revelation, here's what you're going to notice. When it says you take everything literally, unless it says as it were. So it's not a great mountain, but something large, as if it were a great mountain, is cast into the sea. And as a result, a third part, once again, a third part of the sea becomes blood. Now imagine this. You're in the ocean. There are over 50,000 merchant ships across this planet in the waters of the ocean. There are nearly 2 million men working on those ships. A third of those ships are going to be destroyed. A third of all those men that work on those ships are going to die. Can you smell the stench of death? It would not be pleasant to look out on an ocean or a body of water or sea expecting crystal clear blue water and seeing blood. Now, you would think those that survive would fall down on their knees and cry out to God for mercy. But no man has it in his very nature to rebel, to harden his heart, to turn his back on God, to seek someone else for salvation. Look what it says, verse 9. The third part of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died, and a third part of the ships were destroyed. Wait, this is just the second judgment. There are five left. Verse 10, the third angel sounded, and there fell a great star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp, and it fell upon the third part of the rivers. Now it's just not the salt water, but it's the fresh water, and upon the fountains of the waters. And the name of the star is called Wormwood. And a third part, once again, a third, 33% of all the water, the fresh water, became wormwood, and many men died of the waters because they were made bitter. I remember New Year's Eve, 2000, the turn of the century. Panic struck. Everyone was convinced it was the end of the world. I thought it was the end of the world. I knew the world was going to end. I've never been so sick in my life as I was that night. Everyone else headed out to the ranch to party, and I lay in a bed wishing it were the end of the world. But I needed some medicine, and I ventured out of the house, and I went to the grocery store. And it was a surreal moment, because as I walked down the aisle, that normally you'd see water bottles stacked from floor to ceiling, there was nothing. Literally, you could not find a water bottle in the store. Now imagine when the fresh water, a third part, is contaminated and poisoned, undrinkable. What kind of dilemma mankind is going to find itself in? Yet, they repent not. Wait, there's a fourth angel, verse 12. The fourth angel sounded, and the third part, once again, a third part, the third part of the sun was smitten. third part of the moon, and the third part of the stars was a third part of them was darkened. And the day shone not. Mark that down. Can you imagine the panic and the terror of going out at 12 noon and it's pitch black? And you go out at night, there's not a star to be seen, and the moon has become blackened. And you think it's not a problem because tomorrow I know the sun will come up, and it does, but it's dark. And you think surely at 1 o'clock or 3 o'clock or 4 o'clock at some point, and man says, although I've had a taste of terror, and although every day I know I may be one of those that dies and breathes his last breath, I refuse to repent. Verse 13, and I beheld and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven and saying with a loud voice, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth. Hold on for a minute. There's more to come. Chapter 9. The fifth angel sounded. I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. Now, once again, this is not talking about a star as one of the stars of the heaven. Many times in the scripture, stars are referred to, or angels are referred to as stars. So we see an angel that's given the key to the bottomless pit. Now, some people say this is Satan. I do not believe God gives Satan that authority or that power or the key to the bottomless pit. I think he gives that to an angel, maybe Michael. And he opened the bottomless pit. There rose a smoke out of the pit. Now, not only does man face the terror of death and the terror of the unknown on a daily basis during that this moment of the great tribulation, but we see God literally open up the very cover of hell. And man is facing the heat, the torment, the demonic activity, the cries, the screams, the darkness. Now you would think if the very cover of hell was lifted off and man was suffering and tasting a touch of the torment, he'd lift his face toward God. But that's not what we see. He repented not. And there came out of that pit, the air was dark in verse 2, by reason of the smoke of the pit, and there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth. Now, these are locusts like the earth has never seen. These are not your typical locusts. These locusts will not eat the green things of the earth. Look what it says. These are infernal locusts straight out of hell, demonic forces. Now, can you imagine some kind of demonic locust, indestructible, infernal, flying around with no taste for leaves or trees or grass, but only a taste for mankind in the desire to torment them for 5 months? Can you imagine running from your house to the car, the terror of those 10 steps, fighting for a place in the parking lot so one couldn't land on you? Wait, one manages to get into Walmart or your house, because if they get in, you can't get them out because they're indestructible. You thought a chameleon, a lizard, a roach, a snake, a spider. How many of you have ever heard your wife scream and you thought the house was on fire? An intruder with an automatic rifle was ready to kill every inhabitant of that house, and you found a teeny, tiny spider that could be killed. With the step of your foot, the placement of a newspaper on top of its little body. But these locusts are demonic, come straight out of hell, probably carry the very smell of hell upon them. Look what it says, and unto them was given the power of scorpions. So they are able to sting, and it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth. Now, a locust is insatiable. They eat and devour everything. Now, the appetite of the locust, this demonic locust that comes from the very pit of hell, is insatiable, but not for the green of the earth. Look what it says, but only for those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. And to them it was given that they should not kill them. God restricts them and says, you won't kill them, but that they should be tormented 5 months, and their torment was the torment of a scorpion when he striketh a man. Now, can you imagine these locusts fill the earth, and everywhere you go for 5 months, every time you get in the car, you got to make sure there isn't one that's climbed in with you. Every window stays shut. You clog up and close up every opening in your house. Every vent is sealed. For 5 months, the terror of simply getting out, there are no more walks in the park. If your animals were outside to survive, they must move inside. A simple trip to the store or to the church or anywhere else men might go becomes a very painful, terrorizing excursion. Yet man repents not. In my mind, if I were an unsaved man, and I read this and understood it, the prophecy alone would force me to my knees, and I'd say, you know what? This is something I don't want to suffer. I prefer, now listen, every man will repent at some point. The Bible says in Philippians 2, every knee shall bow, and every tongue, yes, every tongue shall confess. Now, you're better off doing it in this life before the tribulation. You're better off doing it right now before you reach the judgment seat. You're better off doing it while you still have breath. Yet, they repented not. Look what it says, verse 6. And in those days shall men seek death. Listen, the sting and the torment of these locusts is intolerable. And men will become so wearied by the pursuit of these demonic beasts that it says men will seek death and shall not find it. They shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. And the shapes of the locusts were like unto horses prepared unto battle. These locusts are inescapable. You can run, but you cannot hide. They're everywhere you go. That's not pleasant. The shapes of the locusts were like the horse prepared in the battle, and on their heads were, as it were, crowns like gold. That's symbolic of victory, which means they're pretty much invincible. No way to get rid of them. You can hit them, squash them, run over them, chase them, or be chased. But ultimately, you will lose the battle. You will be stung while trying to take the stinger out. and their faces were as the face of men. That means they're intelligent. There's nothing more annoying than a buck or a snake or a spider. I was with Vanton this week, and he was telling our snake story. We were out fishing one night, and Doyle caught a catfish that he caught. That thing was pulling the boat around. We were fishing rubber worms for bass, and he caught a big cat. It was 10 o'clock at night. He cut the tail off and hung it over the side of the boat to let it bleed. It was a little bass boat that only sat about 10 or 12 inches off the water. And within minutes, moccasins began coming toward the boat. I'd been out there a dozen times with Van and never seen a snake. And Van had an oar, and Dole had an oar, and I had nothing. But one of them grabbed the oar and hit the snake. And we picked back up our poles, and we commenced to fish again. And within a matter of minutes, here came another moccasin towards the boat. And I said, "This is not good that man should be alone." I became very scriptural at the moment. I need a shotgun. But that snake was hit as the previous snake was hit, and we commenced to fish, and here came another one, and from the back of the boat came another one. But they would not give me their oars. And then Doyle hit one and threw it in the boat. He said, "We need to take one home for a keepsake." There was a big, thick one that came right up to the edge of the boat, about 2 or 3 feet away, and disappeared. Well, the problem was, I knew as easily as they went under the boat, they'd come over the top of the boat. Now, that lasted all of 20 minutes. Now imagine 5 months. And you hit them with an oar. And here comes another. And they're a little more intelligent than moccasins or spiders or bugs. And they had hair as the hair of women. Teeth as the teeth of lions. Verse 9, they had breastplates as it were breastplates of iron. They're insensitive. They don't care about who they harm or who they hurt or for how long the pain lasts. It's all about stinging another person. Yet, man repents not. Verse 12, one woe is past. Behold, wait a minute, there come two woes more hereafter. Look what happens in verse 14, an army saying to the sixth angel, which had the trumpet, loose the four angels, which are bound in the great river Euphrates. This is another study for another time, but that piece of land along the river Euphrates, there are many things in history, important things that happen right there around that great river Euphrates. But these four angels are loosed, and they prepare for an hour, a day, a month, and a year, for 13 months and a day, for to slay the third part of men in the number of the army of the horsemen were 200,000. If you do your math, that's 2 million, the satanic army. Now, in the description, there are people that say, and if you read commentaries, some will say he is describing, John is describing modern weapons of warfare. And because he described it 2,000 years ago and was unfamiliar with it, he simply said, look what it says in verse 17, thus I saw the horses in the vision, and them that sat on them having breastplates of fire, of jacinth, of brimstone, and the heads of the horses were as the heads of lions, and out of their mouth issued fire and smoke and brimstone. Now, I have no idea what John is talking about. All I know is what the Bible makes clear, and the Bible makes clear there is an army marching down across the river Euphrates, and that army is made up of soldiers on horseback. You say, is that China's army? I have no idea. Although China did say years ago that they now had an army of 200 million. Is this an army straight out of hell? The Bible's not clear. By these three was a third part of men killed. Now think about all of those listening. In one of the previous judgments, we saw a fourth of the world's population die. And think about now the millions that have died because of the other judgments. World War I, 8 million men died. Just a few years later, World War II, 52 million people died. But wait a minute. When we're talking about a third of the earth's population slain by this army, now we're talking about at least 1.5 billion souls. And despite everything that's taking place, man lifts his fist to heaven and says, God, I hate you. And I will not bow the knee and I will not repent. The resistance of man. Oh, you think you see hard hearts on 6th Street or knocking on doors or when you open up a Bible with a co-worker. And although God has showed His mercy and extended it for over 6,000 years, man, every time He's given the chance, usually acts or reacts in the same manner. I don't need God now. I didn't need Him yesterday. And I won't need Him tomorrow. Now here's what I want you to see. Look what it says. By these three was a third part of the men killed by fire, by smoke, by the brimstone, which was issued out of their mouths. For their power was in their mouths. Now here's what I want you to think about. We go down to verse 20. And the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues, yet they repented not. Now here's what you would think. They've seen prophecy fulfilled. They've seen the hand of God revealed. And look what it says. They repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone. So they're still worshiping the very gods that their hands have created. Those gods that can't protect them. Those gods that haven't answered their prayer. Those gods that can't help them. Those gods that can't even provide for their needs. And man still won't repent. They witnessed the mighty hand of God. They witnessed the lid of hell lifted up. Now, as we said a couple weeks ago when we preached about the two prophets and the sealed 144,000 witnesses, they refuse to repent after they've been repeatedly confronted with the truth of the gospel. You can skip over in chapter 11 and see these two prophets preaching for 3.5 years. And although they're told that salvation can still be received, that God's blood still forgives sins, that there's still a hope of heaven, if they'd simply get out on their knees, if they'd simply admit that Christ was their only hope of heaven, if they'd simply put aside their works, if they'd simply trust this book, if they'd simply refuse worship of the beast, if they'd simply obey what God says, they could still have heaven, they could still have eternal life, they could still have mercy, and man says, no! Isn't that amazing? Confronted not once. Now these people that have now lived, this is already past the 3.5 year mark. The Antichrist is on the throne. He's already done the abomination of the desolation, and he's risen up against Israel. You would think that men, someone would have a Bible, someone would be looking up Revelation, someone would be saying, look exactly what God's Word says. That's what's come to pass. But they repented not. God's mercy is out there. Look at Isaiah 55. How many of you remember the story of Jonah in Nineveh? Wicked city. And God said, I'll still show mercy. Isaiah 55:7. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord. Oh, it's talking about the wicked and the unrighteous. If he repents, look what happens. He will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. There's only one problem. Man is proud and arrogant, convinced of his own goodness, rebellious in his heart. Now I want you to look at something. Go back with me to Revelation chapter 9. Look at the four prominent sins during the tribulation. It says in verse 21, neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor their fornication, nor of their thefts. Now imagine the church has been removed, the Bible's been outlawed, the Holy Spirit has departed, there's no restraint on society, and the four primary sins are sexual, homosexuality, and rape, and bestiality, and adultery are going to ravage our society. Theft. Men looking simply to survive. So everything is open game, open season. Everyone lives on the hunt. There is no job. Food is scarce. A third of the planet is burnt. Water is nearly impossible. Clean water is impossible to come by. So the only way to survive is to steal and to kill. And don't forget the worst of them all, witchcraft, will dominate the planet because the beast himself during the second half of the tribulation is Satan incarnate. You can't imagine the depths of depravity of witchcraft. It'll sweep across this planet. And man will say, now listen, those are four of the worst sins you could imagine. Despite being confronted with their sin, they love it, they refuse to turn from it, and when confronted by Almighty God and His wrath, the Bible says, they repent not. I say, preacher, what does that have to do with me? I'm not in the tribulation. I'm not living in that society. I don't have that mindset. Wait. There's an important application. Wait a minute. This is where I need your attention. I want your focus for 5 minutes. If I can have everyone looking right here, because this is the day and age, this is a generation of Christians that knows nothing of repentance. This is a generation that can sit in service after service, confronted with their sins by some of the greatest preachers across this nation. And this is the group of Christians that says, what are you talking about? We can't even, whether you lift a finger or you lift a voice or you point in someone's face or you confront them personally with their personal sin, there's an absolute denial. There's a hardness of heart. There is an anger, a frustration. Who are you to point your finger at me and tell me about my sin? The average Christian hasn't spent 5 minutes over the past 5 years on his face before God repenting of any sin. Not repenting of fornication in his heart. Not repenting of the daily lies. Not repenting of the daily deceit. Not repenting of what he sees or hears or does or says. Never repenting of his spirit. There's no repentance. I am who I am, and everyone, including God, can live with that. And if he can't accept it, I'm okay. Our altars are empty. Our eyes are dry. Our hearts are hard. And it doesn't matter what the pastor tries or who he brings in or no matter what subject he preaches on, everyone can always find a way to justify their sin. And if sin is specifically mentioned, man becomes angry. And here's what Matt says. I don't go to church to feel guilty. Why is it that we expect the world to repent when those who are saved know nothing of repentance? And you talk to your kids, and even when confronted with their sin, it takes coercing and a long conversation and a lot of scripture to simply get them to admit not that they're wrong, but that they're caught. Sin is a change of decision, a change of direction, a change of dimension from the earthly to the heavenly. The change of heart, it's a change of will. And here's what man does when confronted with his sin. When forced to, he'll say, I'm wrong. But his heart says, even when I'm wrong, I'm still right. And let me ask you this before you point the finger at those that last through the tribulation and shake their fist at Almighty God and blaspheme His name and say, we will not repent. Be careful. Because you sit in a church pew with this book and the Holy Spirit and a church and a pastor. And when's the last time you repented? Your pride keeps you stuck. That would take a humbling. You've been confronted by those around you. You've been confronted by the Holy Spirit. You've been confronted by the truth. And you, with the same fist, no, not held up visibly, but in your heart, you hold up that same fist and you shake it in the face of God and you say, I'll come to church. And I'll appear to be anything that I must appear to be. I'll even read this book. I'll conform. I'll satisfy that spiritual craving in my soul. But don't expect me to humble myself over that sin, because my sin is not wicked enough or severe enough to force me to that condition where I must repent. So Sunday after Sunday, week after week, month after month, a few scattered come to the altar and spend a few brief moments, some not even knowing why they came, kneeling more concerned about being stepped on or bumped into than they are dealing with their own sin. And so that sin is cultivated and hidden, and it grows and takes root. And then we go through the motions. Every day a little less spiritual. Every day a little more hardened. Simply unwilling to lay prostrate before an almighty, all-knowing, all-seeing God who's righteous and says, I want total confession and clearing. And man says, I don't see a problem with it. I know that's what that preacher says, that church says, that book says. But I've been a Christian for a long time. And I've been fine for a long time. And I'll be okay for a long time. And God says, except ye repent. Can you even put a moment, a time, on the last time you seriously repented and did business with God? Because in our pious attitude, we look at those in Revelation that shake their fist and say, amazing how hard the heart can become. And those that rejected, oh, whether it was Pharaoh rejecting Moses and God's word, or whether it was those that rejected during the time of John the Baptist or Jesus Christ, or those that rejected the message preached by Stephen, There are a lot more people on this planet who've dug in their heels and hardened their neck and said, "You can force me to do anything in the Christian life. Anything. But don't expect me to repent." And you got some stuff in your life that God dealt with you and is dealing with you. Or maybe at some point you hardened yourself to such a point that He stopped dealing with you. That doesn't change the fact. It doesn't change the need that He still demands repentance.
We certainly hope that you've enjoyed this message today, but more importantly, we hope that the Lord has challenged you in some way to grow in your Christian life. For more information about our church, including directions and times of services, please visit our website at www.capitalcitybaptist.org.